So welcome to our new series. I'm so excited. This is our 26th year, I believe, as Divine Design Discipleship. And we've had lots of exciting years. I'm always excited about the topic that we're going to study for the year. This year is new wine. And the reason I can be so excited year after year is because I always wait on the Lord to really kind of help me to hear and understand what it is that's the theme on his heart. And it's usually y'all can just look at the teacher and blame her and say, this is what Kathy needs to learn. This is what Kathy needs to know. But I like to teach that way. And I do write these lessons pretty much every week in an organic way based on what I hear in group and from the leaders, the feedback we get, because I want this to be personal for all of us. That's kind of the point of Divine Design Discipleship. That's Jesus' mode and model that he leaves us in the scriptures for teaching. And that is he takes a concept from scripture. He often explains it to his disciples. He does it in small groups. And he applies it to whatever it is, whatever circumstances they're walking through. And so that's how we like to do it here. That's why I put such an emphasis on the small group, is because we want to have a place to go and hash it out that's safe, where you can say, wait a minute, so this kind of really does apply to a situation I'm going through. And that's just the, you know, that's the role of Scripture, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to make those things real to us. And so we always just, that's the reason I always pray like that, is that, Lord, come and send your Spirit and send that sword of the Spirit and just have it work in our hearts. And so I'm excited to see what kind of new wine God is going to bring to each one of us this year. I'm going to just kind of jump right in. I'm going to say that normally I would start a series with something sort of like a title like The Basics of New Wine, The Fundamentals of New Wine, Introduction to New Wine. But I was in the shower one day, and I don't know what it is about running water, but when I'm in the shower and I'm kind of not thinking about, did I already do conditioner or did I just do conditioner? And I'm just, my brain is kind of turned off from all the complications of life. Those are the times when something can kind of land with me that I've been processing. And I was in the shower one day, and all of a sudden the phrase, the King of New, came to my mind. And I thought, Jesus, that is who you are. You are the King of New. You deserve that name. And so I chose to use that as the title today, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about wine, because he really is the one that does pour out the new wine. So we know that Jesus is committed to newness. He deserves that title. We see it because from the beginning, before the beginning of time, he's been doing new things. At creation, he was part of creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together made a new race of beings, human beings. That's us. He created a whole new world for us to inhabit. And then when things didn't work out very well with the relationship of Adam and Eve and the Lord, even though they had a perfect environment and perfect communication with the Lord, God was committed to newness then. So when they sinned, when that perfect relationship was broken, he made a new way for them. And it was the old covenant. And that's very much what we'll be looking at this year. And it sounds a little bit like dry theology, but it is not if you look at what it means to you personally. So he made the old covenant, and that is the covenant of works. And that was the sacrificial system you see in the Old Testament, where you would come and bring your offering and make atonement for your sin that way. And even though God did this for his people, the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled. And God decided in the fullness of time to send Jesus as a human being. He left heaven. He came and inhabited a human body. And he set aside all his rights and privileges and power as the Son of God, and he lived as a man to show us how to have a relationship with the Father. And so that was the new covenant. He inaugurated the new covenant for us. And that's the era that we're living in now. That's the covenant we're under now. And it's not a covenant of works. Praise God for that. It's a covenant of grace. And we'll be diving into all the wonderful parts of that, as I said. But when Jesus comes to be the Savior of our lives, what the Bible tells us is a pretty amazing statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm using the New Living today. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So if you have Christ in your life, you are a new person. And as you may know from some of your Bible study in the past, there's still remnants of the old man that'll bubble up and you'll have to deal with. But the essence of who you are is new, is a new creation. And we'll see this as we go through. And so the new wine, as I said, points to the new covenant. And Jesus explains this very well in a passage that we're going to study today. In fact, this is the passage that God gave me way back last November when I was dealing with a new situation. I was in a transitional time, and I needed some kind of guidance and wisdom from the Lord for how to negotiate that. And this is the passage he gave me, and I have pretty much been digging into it ever since then, just, you know, periodically, and especially this summer. And so we'll look at some of the main points of it, and we may look at it again next week. I'm still not sure about that, but we sure will look at it today. So let's look at Matthew 9:9-17 in the New Living. And it says here, and this is on the second, on the back side of your first page, if you're following along. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then on in verse 16, it says, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. So this passage has tons of reasons why Jesus can be called the King of New. And today, as I said, we're going to look at just a few of those. So the first thing I wanted to point out is the first group of people that Jesus interacts with, and that's the Pharisees. And Jesus offers a new perspective. We're not sure that any of them, maybe a few of them, gained his perspective. And that's one of the things he offers us in the form, new wine comes in the form of a new perspective, I should say. And so Jesus sees Matthew. Now Matthew, according to the scholars that I did the research on, Matthew was a Jewish man as well. He was one of God's chosen people. He was not a Pharisee, though. He was a tax collector. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that these people were not highly thought of. He hung out with people that were not devout, that were not strict observers of the law and all the different regulations that some of the especially the Pharisees and some other very, very committed Jewish people did. And so the Pharisees were so focused on these rigid standards and measuring their behaviors and taking what was written in the scriptures and then thinking, well, if this is good, you know, so a little bit is good, well, then a whole lot of this is better. And so what they did is they took the Ten Commandments and the other things that were written in scripture, and they added to them, and their lives were very, 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 very busy and very full of religious activities. And, you know, a lot of times we say the word Pharisees with a little bit of a sneer and like, meh, and you hear, you know, that the sort of animosity between the Pharisees and people that weren't quite so religious. But I do believe that these Pharisees had committed to live for God. It's just that they had the wrong perspective. They had missed the main thing. And they obviously understood that the old covenant that they were living under was a covenant of works. And, buddy, they were working. Working, 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 going above and beyond what God had said. And here's the thing. They did not have the eyes to see that here in front of them was the promised Messiah they had been waiting for and praying for. They couldn't see him because they were so... It didn't match their preconceived mindset. They had an old wineskin about what is the Messiah coming to do? Well, Jesus tells us in this passage, he's coming to minister to and to save people who are broken and who sin and who can't keep the law. Not you people who think, I got it. You know, he's coming for these people. He's a friend of sinners, like we just sang. And so what the scriptures teach us in the New Testament, Romans 2:28 and 29 from the Amplified says this, for he is not a real Jew who is only one outwardly and publicly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual, not a literal matter. His praise is not from men, but from God. So see, that's a whole new perspective from the way the Pharisees saw their faith walk. And basically, they didn't have room in their lives to receive this new wine that Jesus was coming to bring. They had sort of already made their minds up about what it was supposed to be like and what they were supposed to do, that they didn't really have any capacity to listen to Jesus and to understand what he was saying to them. You know, when Jesus speaks, it's the truth. In fact, Jesus is the truth, the book of John tells us, and that his word is truth. And so he's saying to us today, if you have needs, if you fail, if you don't get it right, if you get stuck in an issue, if sometimes you don't trust me, you're the person I came to give newness to. I can make that thing new that you're dealing with. And so it's not our efforts and activity like the Pharisees. It's our openness to listen to Jesus and let him come in and make whatever it is we're dealing with new. So new perspectives. Also, he came to bring new priorities. And this is best illustrated with the second group of people in this passage. So we see these, and I want to say these sweet men, because they are out in the desert eating locust and honey, hanging out with John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And we know that they knew who the Messiah was. They were disciples of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who knew from the womb, from Elizabeth's womb, he leapt when Jesus came into his presence in Mary's womb. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was preparing the way for Jesus, and he was calling people to repentance, which it means think again. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. So they were aware of all this. They had bought in, so to speak, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John announced for all who would listen. But what you see here is that they kind of needed a little shake-up in their priorities, because it's been said of John the Baptist that he's the last Old Testament prophet. So that would have been under the old covenant. But he's also preparing the way for the new covenant. So in if you think about it, it's kind of like he had one foot in the old and one foot in the new. And I believe that's the case with these disciples of John the Baptist. And y'all, just to be honest, I'm going to tell you how many times in my own life I have had one foot in the old and one foot in the new. And I would venture to guess that if we're all honest, you might say the same thing about yourself. Jesus is quoting a passage from Hosea. If you know anything about the book of Hosea, it's about one of the prophets back in the Old Testament named Hosea married a prostitute. And she kept being unfaithful to him, and he just kept being faithful to her and inviting her back to a relationship. And so in kind of in the middle of that book, this is the quote that Jesus quotes. It's Hosea 6:6 from the New Living. It says, this is God speaking here. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So do you hear what God's priorities are here? It's pretty loud and clear. It's pretty plain to me. This is what I want. I want you to know me. I mean, yes, I've prescribed a way for you to connect with me through the sacrificial system, but that's just a means to an end. That the true important thing is that you connect with me. This is provided for you so that we can be in relationship. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. God said it over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And that's the same thing Jesus was bringing, just in this new and living way in the flesh, so that people might that had missed it might get it, like us. And so even though they were seekers of God, and even though some of us are seekers of Jesus, sometimes we can find our security and our priorities a little bit warped, because if you think about it, doing service activities, doing a devotional every day, doing, having a prayer list to pray for all the saints and the missionaries and all like that, doing your Christian duty, all those, y'all, I'm not criticizing those things. Those are good things. But sometimes those are more comfortable for us, and we feel more secure in those things because they're really predictable and we can control them. Relationships are messy. Relationships involve friction. Remember in Proverbs where it says, iron sharpens iron? That when we come into a relationship, whether it be in a human relationship or in a relationship with God, as you see Jesus doing here, he kind of starts shaking some stuff up, doesn't he? He starts saying, hey, remember what the scripture said? Y'all get your priorities on knowing God. That's what's truly important here. So he's challenging these men whose hearts were really in the right place. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they needed to re-examine their priorities. And I'm sure some of us do that too. And I know that's kind of the reason I do what I do, is because I was one of those sweet people. You know, that kind of the story of my life. And I can tell you that doing duty, if that is what is driving your Christian walk, it is going to get old over time. And here's what happens. Jesus tells us in the book of Mark, verses 6 and 7, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So I've heard it said, this is not my phrase, I don't know who said it, but rules over relationship. That's a recipe for not a very vibrant, not a very exciting relationship. When it's duty, when it's rules, that's going to get old. When the love and the joy and the peace and the interaction and just that abundant life aren't there, you're going to get tired of that pretty fast. So Jesus is saying, hey, I've got some possibilities that are way above and beyond some of these things, like, you know, I'm measuring myself to be better than these scum over here, and I'm over here measuring all my religious activities, and I'm a little bit tired, but I think that's the right thing to do. Well, Jesus is the same way. I've got some possibilities that maybe you haven't thought about. So I've got some new wine for you. And that's what he goes on to kind of summarize these interactions with. It's his parable of new wine. And it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. So it must be an important thing that really impacted the disciples and the ones who recorded it. So when we talk about new wine, we're talking about the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the living Word. The Word became flesh. It tells us in the book of John, chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is the living Word, and his words are living and active. It tells us in the book of Hebrews. So when we come into a relationship with Jesus, his Holy Spirit, his powerful Spirit comes to live within us. And think about the life of the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it tells us in Romans. That's a lot of life that happens when we come into the Christian life. And if we put that new life of Christ, that bubbling, growing new wine into old wineskins that are rigid and inflexible, it doesn't work very well. And we need, Jesus just said, new wine needs to be put in new wineskins. And so how does that look practically? Well, if we come into the faith, like either one of these groups that Jesus talked to in this passage, if we come into the faith, and I'm going to say, as I did, with pre-existing value sets, opinions. Hey, everybody's got one, right? Who's got an opinion about everything? Pretty much everybody, you know? But if we come in with our minds already made up about what we think about certain things, and do I think any of us in this room are sitting there thinking, well, you can forget that, Jesus, because I already know what I think about that? No, we're not coming in with that attitude. We just have held those attitudes and mindsets for so long that they're just are normal. It's just normal. And even some things that are scientifically proven, you know, like it's good to get 8 hours of sleep at night. And sometimes Jesus might call you to get up in the night and pray for somebody for an hour. You know, that kind of may rub you the wrong way. I'm just trying to give you examples of good things that we've made our minds up about that are rigid and set, and we're not open and flexible to how Jesus might speak about it. Or how about worldly mindsets? Y'all, we live in a world that everything in our society is pretty much contrary to the new wine that Jesus wants to bring. Our society is merit-based. Our society, you could just say, lives under the old covenant. Works, works, works. The more work you do, the more money you make. The more work you do, the higher position you'll get. The more work you do, the more power and esteem and reputation and all the good stuff comes if you'll just work harder. And so we've all been indoctrinated with old wineskins, all of us. And some of those things are hard to recognize. And so Jesus is saying, view your inner man, view your thought life, view your heart attitudes, view your behaviors and habits as a wineskin. That's our inner life. That's what he comes to inhabit. And that new wine, back in the day, when this was written, when the Bible was written, it's not like today where they just pour the finished fermented product into a bottle and cork it and send it off to the store. No, back then they sewed goat skins together that were, you know, freshly harvested goat skins, and the wine was still in process. And y'all, I'm going to tell you, the Christian life is nothing but a process. It is going to be process, 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 process. The sanctification process of becoming more and more transformed as we grow in Christ. And so so that new wine they put in those new wineskins would be bubbling and fermenting and expanding and stretching. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want to offer you an expansive life. One where you grow, one where there's more than just duty. there is the opportunity to know me and to do your moment by moment, day by day, issue by issue, circumstance by circumstance life with me. And that, I can tell you, I don't do it 100% of the time, but when I do it, it is so much better. And I know that all of you would testify the same way. The great news, here's some really good news. If you're feeling like, well, shoot, all I've got is a bunch of old wineskins. Man, I don't know if I want to hear the rest of this lesson or the rest of this topic for that matter. Well, good news is in the Old Testament in two different places, Jeremiah wrote it once, Ezekiel wrote it, and we'll read the Ezekiel passage. We already have new wineskins, so we can rejoice in that. We've received a new heart. And Ezekiel prophesies about that in Ezekiel 36:26. It says, God's speaking to you and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. Does that sound like a new wineskin? Kind of stretchy, growy, room for more of him? Yeah, well, we've got that. There's really no limit to the newness that we can have. As many circumstances as you've got, there's newness to be had for that. But we have got to be willing and open to say, I think I'm operating with an old wineskin here. I want to invite Jesus to come and inform this and make this place new. I want a new wineskin and this set of circumstances because what I'm doing is not working. So that's kind of the gist of what we'll be talking about. And we'll find probably about 18 ways to do that with three points in a prayer every week, you know, kind of thing. But I want to tell you a little bit about how I found that people say, Kathy, I remember the stories you tell more than the Bible verse you read. So I want to tell a little story. The stories I know are about me. I find that to be more helpful for whatever reason people have given me that feedback. So I'm just going to say from an early age, I loved God. I was raised in a home that taught me to love God. I was raised in a home that valued the Bible. I have been in churches my entire life that teach the Word of God. And so I have a huge respect for and faith and desire for God's Word. But, you know, I have to tell you that when I came into a relationship with Jesus, I was 11 years old. I was so excited, y'all. I was so excited as an 11-year-old girl to have Jesus as my Savior and to know that His Spirit lived within me and to make a little journal book and to open my Bible and to write down my Bible verse for the day and just to say, oh my goodness, I found that journal one time when I was cleaning out my attic and I would write as an 11-year-old girl. That's so cool, God. You know, so I had that childlike faith at that early age of, I'm really expecting to do and live what Jesus has said. He said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Abundant means that it's full, kind of like those wineskins. And it's so full that it overflows out to the world around you. And I was like, oh boy, I'm going to get to live abundant life now that Jesus is in my heart and His Spirit lives within me. And I'm going to learn from His Word and I'm going to grow and I'm going to have abundant life. That's what I believe so profoundly as a young girl. But I'm going to just tell you, even though I had a heart probably very similar to those disciples of John the Baptist that was so committed to following Jesus, I had some old wineskins that I wasn't aware of. And so maybe I should name some that might be helpful. My mom was probably the one who really worked with me as far as introducing me to the faith and to the Lord. And she came from a background where, and I'm going to tell y'all, she is 96 years old, and she to this day believes it is wrong to dance and is wrong to have alcohol touch your lips. And she is 96, and she has kept that this long. Now, y'all, some of you may not drink, and some of you may not dance. And if that's your conviction from the Lord, I'm going to respect that, but I'm going to just tell you the Bible does not prohibit either one of those things. But she has lived every one of her days with rules like that that were communicated to me as a child. And then the church that I attended was very, had one foot in the old, one foot in the new. There was a lot of emphasis on you need to be here every time the door opens. You need to tithe. You need to have a daily Bible reading. We want you to bring that next Sunday to Sunday school and show us where you did that. I mean, there was a lot of emphasis on how hard you worked and doing those dutiful things that a good Christian does. And so somewhere along the way, that freshness of excitement of just being in relationship with Jesus got buried under all that duty. And the older I grew, kind of the more I did of that, because what I realized was that I'm growing a little bit. It did produce a little bit of growth. I mean, it was working, sort of, but it wasn't abundant, y'all. It wasn't expansive. It wasn't vibrant. It wasn't joyful. I wasn't overflowing with the fruits of the Spirit, and I knew it. I knew there was more. I wasn't sure what that more was and how to get it, but I knew that, and I'm going to tell you, I was like those people who got disillusioned, whose hearts became a little bit cold toward the Lord, and in the fact that I'm thinking, I'm doing all this, Lord, and I'm just not getting a whole lot back, you know? And so I guess you might say what I had done was just add Jesus. I had tried to pour the new wine into my old wineskin. I just added Jesus to my already existing life. You know? I mean, so I've got my, let's say as a teenager, I've got to make the dean's list or whatever, honor roll. I've got to make honor roll, and I've got to make cheerleading practice, and I belong to this club, and I've got to do my driver's ed, and I've got to, and I had all those things I was doing, all those activities, and then I had to get all my church activities in, and then I needed to read my Bible every day, and then I needed to be a good child and honor my mother and father, and then I needed to, and I was so, so busy. My plate was so full with activities and duty that I really didn't have a lot of room for having a vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus. I did sit down with my little devotional every morning, and buddy, I could put my check on that envelope on Sunday morning when I put my tithe in it. But it wasn't having that just expansive, growing overflow that I had hoped for. And by the time I got to young adulthood, I was sort of just more than disillusioned. But I just kept doing the same thing over and over again. I was living under the old covenant. I was using old wineskins. And what I kept doing was what the Pharisees did. I just kept adding more stuff. Well, if I just try harder, if I know more Bible verses, if I go to more Bible studies, if I serve the Lord. I hadn't done that a lot lately. Maybe if I do that, maybe that'll be the thing that'll cause a breakthrough. And I can tell you when the breakthrough did come. It's when I came to a situation, a discipleship teaching, very similar to what we're doing in here, where the emphasis was on, let's take the words and let God apply them to our hearts. And one of the verses very early on was the one I'm about to read to you, and it's not on your paper, I apologize, but it's Proverbs 8:34-35. So here's what Proverbs 8:34-35 says. It says, blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That was a moment in my life where the Holy Spirit of God took the holy word of God like a sword and pierced my heart. And guess what? That old wineskin burst that day. And I had a new perspective. And I thought, boy, I need some new priorities because I am so busy doing for the Lord. I'm not doing any kind of listening. My quiet time, my devotional time, my relationship with the Lord doesn't look anything like Proverbs 8. Was I listening daily at his gates? No, ma'am. What was I doing? I was checking off that devotional, and I was running through my prayer list, and I was asking God to bless my prearranged schedule that I'd figured out at the beginning of the week. And then I was blowing and going because I had a lot of stuff to do. So I decided, Lord, if you will help me, if you will meet me daily at your gates, I am going to do what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46:10. I'm going to show up, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to be still, and I'm going to listen. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still, and you know what's going to happen? You'll know that I'm gone. And that is the short version of my testimony, is I began to have God take his word and apply it to my heart, apply it to my circumstances. And y'all, I have never looked back. I have never looked back. In fact, speaking of fasting and the priority of relationships, kind of like those groomsmen that weren't going to fast at the wedding, I did some fasting. I fasted from some activities. I fasted from some of the things that were kind of holding me back and that really weren't working for me. And I started really just focusing on what Jesus said. I don't care about all your duty. I want you to know me. I started setting aside, I mean, if it was just 10 minutes, that much time daily to listen at his gates. And he began to speak, and I began to know him. Before I knew about him, a lot about him, but I began to know him. And it's changed everything. Psalm 81, and this is, y'all apologize, I had to turn my paper in on Friday this week because of some administrative issues, so I'll give you the reference, and I'll tell you what it says, and you can look it up later. You might want to note Psalm 81, 13 and 16. It says, if my people would but listen to me, you would be fed with the finest wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. And I'm going to tell you guys, when I knew the Holy Spirit had quickened a word to me, my heart and my situation, that was very satisfying. And some abundance started coming and some growth started coming. And guess what? A little bit of overflow has actually happened since then. So getting back to our promise from the Lord that we started with in the song we sang last, Jesus is saying to us, I will make all things new, all inclusive, no exceptions. I will come and make new out of whatever it is that you're facing. But the challenge for us is, will we make room for him to do what only he can do? That's the reason I love that song, and that's going to be my one thing probably for the rest of the year, and my prayer for the rest of my life is, Jesus, will you come in my situation and do what only you can do? And that's what we want, and that's what's going to be satisfying. So let me close us in prayer, and then you can take a couple of minutes, if you'll just, everybody will remain quiet so people can record their one thing, and then we'll go off into our group settings, okay? Let me close this. Jesus, thank you that you truly are deserving of the title, the King of New. Thank you for your promise, Lord, so many promises in your word, that if we will sit and wait on you, Lord, if we will be attentive to you, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom that we need and the guidance that we need, the newness that we need, the new perspectives, the new priorities, Lord, and the new possibilities that only you can bring. Lord, we know we have a lot of work to do, but thank you, Lord, it's not about our work. It's about our hearts. And Father, what a gift you've given us in the gift of a new heart that's pliable, not stubborn, not stony, but teachable. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch that part in each one of us today, that new wineskin that each one of us possesses already, Lord, and that you would communicate to us where you want to get started on making all things new. Lord, thank you for your promise. We believe it by faith. We trust that we will have some stories to tell as we go through this process of opening up to the new wine that you want to bring to us. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be together today. And I pray that you would just bless our times as we go forward. Bless our ears as we write our one thing. Bless us as we meet with the women in our groups. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring us all back safely next week. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.